Good morning to everybody. So a couple weeks ago, I saw part of a video, controversial video, I will admit, but the point is not to defend or attack the video or anything, it's just bring it up. It is called, What is a Woman? We all remember when Supreme Court Justice Jackson was being tried, whatever the word is, questioned before she was named a Supreme Court Justice. They asked the famous question, Schumer did, hey, can you tell us what a woman is? And she said, well, I'm not a biologist. So I think that's spurred this person to go out and create this documentary. And he's going around on the streets, and he's going to professors and universities and people who are supposedly experts in gender and everything. And he actually even flew to Africa and talked to some tribe. They actually seemed to have a pretty clear idea what a woman was. It's only in the United States that we couldn't figure it out. Whatever. But the interesting thing was this. A lot of his conversations, and again, caveat, I'm sure he put some of the most entertaining ones, the most spaced out looking people in his video. Probably he interviewed other people on the street and gave intelligent answers, but they didn't make the cut. But you know, some of these people he would interview, it's like, hey, can you tell me what a woman is? Whatever you think it is. Well, wait a minute, what's that have to do with what I think? Aren't you a woman? Well, if you say so, well, what if I think you don't exist? Well, if that's okay, if you think that, okay, how do you argue with that, right? And I was thinking as I was watching this, instead of being wrapped up with what I think, what you think, what if we were to start living our lives with what God thinks and what God wants? You know what that would be called? There's a very simple word for it. That would be called faith. That would be called faith. If you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there are three numbers in particular that deal with the virtue of faith. And in summary, it says the following. Okay, faith is the virtue by which we believe in God. So we believe that God exists, first of all. We believe in him as our God, and we believe what he reveals to us. Fair enough. The second thing it says, which is sometimes controversial with all of us, and we also believe what his church teaches, not just the things that we want the church to teach or we think the church should teach or the things we disagree, whatever. We believe in God, we believe in what he reveals, and we also believe in what the church teaches. Why? Because the church is the mystical body of Christ, and he has promised, I will leave the Holy Spirit behind. He will teach you all righteousness. And he created this church to be the guarantee so that when your opinion differs from my opinion and somebody else's opinion, we also, okay, well, where does the truth reside? Well, there is somewhere where you can turn within a context. If you ask the Pope or the bishops, you know, who's going to win the next World Series, probably this answer is not going to be any better than anybody else's. But if it has to do with faith and doctrine, then that's where the church is an expert, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And finally, the third thing that the Catechism teaches, faith exists so that we can know God's will and do it. It's not enough just to say, well, I think that's what God wants. I really couldn't care less. I'm going to do what I feel like. I mean, frankly, a lot of us go through life doing that, at least in certain things. All of us, at one point or another, that's why we go to confession. But the point of faith is to know God's will so that we can act according to the mind and heart of God, which is always going to be what is best for us. In the end of the day, it's what is going to make us happiest. It's going to make us fulfilled. Okay, that's the point of faith. Now, the second reading, the reason I'm going into all this, the second reading is all about faith. And it gives us the example of Abraham. There are two great figures in the Bible, aside from Jesus, of course, two great figures in all of the Bible that we always look to when we talk about faith. The first one is Abraham, and the second one is the Blessed Virgin Mary, okay? But in the Old Testament, Abraham, he was an exceptional guy. He grew up in what is modern-day Iraq, in a land called Ur of the Chaldean people. Chaldeans still exist. And, you know, I think sometimes we wonder, how old do you think Abraham was when he received this call from God to get up and go to the Promised Land? If God were a reasonable person like you and me, you know, Abraham would have been like 30 years old. Well established, but still physically strong and everything. God waits until Abraham is 75 years old. Okay? And what does God ask of Abraham? He says, I want you to pack up, leave behind your country, leave behind your people, leave behind a great portion of your wealth, certainly your land. Leave behind your language, leave behind the whole religious structure that you grow up in, leave behind everything basically that gives you human security. And I want you to go to a place that you don't even know where it is. I will point it out to you as we go. And you're going to bring with you, he actually brought quite a bunch of people. He brought a few hundred people and all this livestock and everything. Imagine all the insecurity. And this was not like they had, you know, airports and stuff. This was, they could have been attacked. They could have been assaulted. They could have all, you know, some king in some country in between point A and point B could have said, I don't like the looks of this, and thrown them all into slavery, whatever. Go to a place that I will show you. He walked 3,500 miles, roughly. Okay, what does that look like? Okay, if I were to tell you, I want you to pack up, you know, get a backpack and everything, start walking, go down 287, wrap around the 287 until it hits Interstate 80, go straight on Interstate 80 until you hit Chicago. Chicago, take a hard right, go up to Interstate 90, cut across, Minnesota, North Dakota, Montana, Idaho, go to Seattle. When you hit Seattle, downtown Seattle, you'll hit Interstate 5. Take a hard left and walk to Los Angeles. That's what Abraham did at the age of 75 with all of this. Why? Because he was a man who was a person of profound honesty, profound humility, profound prayer, who was looking for the will of God. So when God spoke to him, he was able to say, yes. And it wasn't easy. And that's precisely what God wanted. God brought him out of his comfort zone. He removed all of his securities, everything, so that he could only rely on God. He basically said, all that stuff that clutters up your heart, and we all have it, all of your securities, everything, get rid of all of it, because any part of your heart that is filled with one thing cannot be filled with me. Anything that you are attached to that will occupy a space in your heart, and that is a space that I will not be able to fill. And God told, essentially, Abraham, I want to fill everything. And it was a process for him. It didn't just happen overnight. What else happened? So he drags this horde of people through dangerous desert lands with bandits, and you know, suppose bandits, when you see hundreds of people coming, probably wouldn't mess with them, but other kings, whatever. Then God says, and God promises them three things. He says, I will give you a land. Now, the unfortunate thing is, he shows up, and guess what? It's not like the land was empty. There were already people living there. They had something to say about this whole thing. Says, God says, I will give you a land. I will give you heirs. Now imagine this. Abraham, I don't know how long he'd been married to Sarah, but Sarah was sterile all of her life. Abraham began this journey at the age of 75, which means Sarah was 65, okay? I don't know how many years it took for him, but all along, Abraham is waiting for God to fulfill the promise. At the age of 99, God appears to Abraham, however he appears to him, and he promises him again. He says, look at the sky, count the stars if you can, thus will your descendants be. And Abraham said, he had to make an act of faith. And next year, at the age of 100, when Sarah, who was already sterile, but at the age of 90, Sarah had Isaac. God may as well have told Abraham, you know, that promised land I'm going to bring you to, it's the moon. It's no more likely for him to settle on the moon than it was for Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac at the age of 100 for Abraham and 90 for her. It's just as big, just as ridiculous a scenario. Abraham, though, believed that God is worth trusting. And even though he seemed ridiculous, even though he didn't understand it, he said, I trust you. I trust that if you are God, you created the heavens and the earth, then if you say that Sarah's going to produce a child at this age, then I trust you. Which, by the way, is not a bad attitude to have. If you look at, you know, the what's the latest telescope that got all the spectacular pictures from practically the creation of the universe, God made all that. And he made us. So he can also do little things like, you know, have children at the age of 90. It's not a big deal for him. Then God, what else does he do? When Isaac is growing up, now we normally picture Isaac to be a kid. Actually, the Jewish rabbis, they normally thought that Isaac was around the age of 33. That was considered to be the perfect age. That's why Jesus was crucified at the age of 33. It was like the perfect age when you've reached the fullness of maturity and wisdom and everything, and you're still in the flower of health. Okay? There was one consideration that Isaac was at the age of 33, which means he totally voluntarily allowed what was going to happen. It's not like dad forced him, like he was some little kid. God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is Jerusalem. Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac. Kill your child, the only child you have. The one that I promised you, the one that I said, all of these descendants that are going to be like stars in the sky, everything, it's all going to come through Isaac. I promised you multiple times, he is the one, kill him. Which would have been absolute, obviously as any parent, it's absolutely heart-wrenching. But especially for somebody who has been waiting decades to finally have a child and that God has promised this is the one and all of these hopes, aspirations for future generations that all nations will bless themselves in you because of him, kill him. And Abraham is willing to do it. And at that moment, God steps in. We know the story. Abraham has the knife, and all of a sudden the angel says, stop. Now I know there is nothing that I ask of you that you will not do. And because of that, God gave him greater blessings than he had ever promised before. So what does this have to do with you and me? Well, first of all, faith is not meant to be just a dead letter. It's not just something the church teaches. That's nice. Faith is something that is meant to be put into action, into practice. It's supposed to change the way we live. And if we let faith occupy our hearts, and if we let faith change our hearts, then what we're doing is we're creating space in our hearts so that God can bless us. Does that mean God is going to make everything easy? No. God, frankly, a lot of times, like Abraham, God is going to allow crosses. God is going to allow things that we wouldn't otherwise have wanted. He's going to challenge us and test us and purify us. But every time God does it, it is so that he can bless us. God never allows bad things to happen, except in as much as they are opportunities, at least for the possibility of greater blessing, if we let him. That is what it means to live in faith. So the invitation for all of us then, if we want God to bless us, let's listen to what he teaches, and let's do as much as we can to put that faith into practice. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.